Well, as we sing that, I hope that is the case even with our worship this morning. That as we sing, you've been singing with the best that you have. We're going to see this morning that Jesus giving gifts, and we're not going to see a full list of the gifts that Jesus gives. There's not a full list in all the New Testament, I don't think. But some of us have been gifted more musically than others. But we're all supposed to give with the best that we have, regardless of how we sound. In our worship and in our attentiveness and in our prayer time, I hope that as we're praying together that you're listening to that prayer and that you're praying the same thing and that we're all together before the throne of worship to God in that sense. You know, we sang before the scripture reading and the prayer time, a song about the grace of God. And then we sing a song here at the end, Give of Your Best. God's grace to do what we cannot do. But the other side of it is our doing our best. And we can get either one of those out of whack. Well, is it all on me? I just do the best that I can and hope that somehow I can please God. No, as believers, we have His grace that we rely on, but we still give of our best. We don't just sit back, well, it's all God's grace, so I don't need to do anything. No, give the best while depending upon Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be looking at this theme really this morning. We're going back to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12 today. Do you remember last week? It was only a week ago where we started chapter 4. These last three chapters in Ephesians are God's call to us to serve Him based on Paul's description of God's master plan in through the ages and through Jesus Christ, what Jesus Christ has done so that we can enjoy being a child of God, so that we look forward to an inheritance, and the church is being built, and we are a showcase of God's grace. And we saw all of this, and now chapters 4, 5, and 6, again, are how this works out practically. I see God's grace and His power in my life, so what am I going to do about it in these last three chapters? And so, Paul, at the beginning of chapter 4, urged us, we talked about this last week, to walk worthy of God's calling, motivated by the grace of God, and also relying on God's power to keep us humble and others focused. We can't do very effective ministry if it's all about us. And can people serve in a local church and it's still their focus be on themselves? Oh, certainly. We need humility. We need an others focus that puts ourselves, keeps ourselves out of the picture, keeps God in it, and keeps our focus then on helping other people. But we may look at that, and we may look at, and as we continue through these chapters and say, this is hard to do, Lord. How can I do this? How can I really showcase your power and your work? I'm just one person, or we're just a small church meeting out in the woods here in Kentuckook. How are we going to do this? Well, folks, one of the things as we talk about getting to know the love of Jesus more, one of the loving things about Jesus and about our Heavenly Father is when we're called to do something, they equip us to do it. We're equipped to do it. We have the tools. We have what we need. It's a cruel taskmaster or a cruel employer that calls their employees to do things that they don't equip them to be able to do. They don't provide for them the things that they need to do. But God is not cruel. And Paul is now going to describe the process on how Jesus equips the church to serve in unity. And this passage that we're looking at today, we're going to continue. We're going to have a full focus on this passage throughout the day today. Because as we work through the first part of this passage, there are some things that really Paul meant simply to point out how that Jesus has the authority and the right to give us gifts. But these things have been misunderstood really throughout church history. And so these first couple of verses, verses 7 through 12, we really need to take more time to explain, to kind of clear the smoke about some misunderstandings in the past and really get to the simple truth of this. So we're going to continue on this through tonight as well. And the whole theme, the title of this message in tonight is Jesus' Gifts That Build Our Unity. And of course, our unity we're referring to as a church. We enjoy the benefits of Jesus' victory over his enemies. And let's read together verses 7 through 12. Then we'll have a word of prayer and look further into this. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he sendeth up on high, he letteth captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Father, as we get into this passage a little bit more, give us your understanding. There's been a lot of misunderstanding. And Father, I pray that in this passage, and I pray that my study this morning will help that. Lord, I need the power of the Holy Spirit for correct understanding of these things as well. And I pray that as we look at this further, that things will simplify and we'll understand really the message here that Jesus has full authority and power to give wonderful gifts to help the body grow and to be unified. And Lord, let us rejoice in the fact that you are a merciful and gracious God that gives good gifts, that helps us to do the tasks that you've called us to do, so that we can more confidently go forward from here and do the work that you've called us to do as a church, not just a leadership, but as a church working together under the headship of Christ. Motivate us to do that today. And all this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Jesus' gifts that build our unity. And as we begin this passage in verse 7, we're going to see that all believers receive gifts of grace. Like I just said a few minutes ago, God doesn't leave us without the tools that we need to accomplish the work he's called us to do. And these gifts are gifts of grace given because he loves us. Nothing that we deserve, but entirely from his grace. And I'll call these grace gifts, just to make that clear. And what we're going to see in these first couple verses then is that God's grace gifts are distributed by Jesus. Now in verse 7, you're going to notice a change of focus here. We last week, and through much of the Ephesians that we've been discussing the church, it's been as a corporate body. Paul has been talking to the church corporately, and now he talks to the church as individuals working together. He's going to zero in on the individual members and their work. Look at verse 7. But unto every one of us, each of us in the church, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Here we have the wonderful truth. All true members of the church, true believers, have God's grace gifts measured out to them. Different personalities, certainly. And by the way, as we're talking about the church, don't think that we're all supposed to be stepping in line, trying to be just like each other, and, you know, this kind of boring uniformity. Now, we're all submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ. Don't misunderstand me. But I don't expect everyone here to match my personality or act like me. That would be awful. I can only handle one of me. I certainly don't want anybody else. And if I have a twin out there, you know, that's going to be kind of problematic and disturbing. No, we're not called to act like a certain personality. Each of us are unique. Each of us bring our own things to the table that God works through, and He gives gifts then besides the personality, which, by the way, the personality that you have isn't something that you developed on your own. It's something God gave you. Everything that we have that we tend to pride in, God gave it to us as a gift of grace, as a grace gift. But He also has given us gifts of ministry. Some of those we're going to see here in just a minute. And in regards specifically to the leadership of the church, for the help of the entire church. But here we have a picture, different personalities and gifts and different measures of that gift working together in submission to our head, Jesus Christ. Which ones and how much of that gift we have, we don't get to determine that. That's determined by Jesus Christ Himself. You know what that does? It eliminates jealousy. Man, I wish I could serve like that person is able to serve. I wish I had that musical ability that that person had. I wish that I had that talent or ability. All I can do is, and you give your own name, enlist. Folks, Jesus gave all of us the gifts that we have. Don't discount any of them. They're all important, and He gives them in certain measure. You may look at somebody and say, well, this is my gift, but somebody's able to do that so much better. Yeah, but God's called you to this church to use your gift in the way that He's called you in the measure that He's given you. So don't complain about it. As we sang this morning, give your best. Do your best. None of us can be prideful about the abilities that we've been given because we've been given to them by Jesus. They're God's grace gifts. And that should keep the rest of us humble too. The Lord has given me the ability, and you know my history, with just a lot of different opportunities to do a lot of different things. Graphic design when I was younger, going to college for that, and now ministry. And I've been thankful, and also I love music ministry. I've been thankful to have a part in all these things. But you know, I can look at people that God has gifted much more than me. And I know some folks where I look at them and say, is there anything they can't do? That's amazing. Boy, if I could do that, how much more could I help the church? Well, that's not the right response. The right response is do with the best that God's given you because Jesus Christ gave you what you need. Don't be jealous. Being a part of the church then, as we sum all this up, doesn't mean boring uniformity, but rather great, wonderful diversity, diversity in personalities, diversity of gifts, but they're all in harmony. It's awful when diversity becomes individualistic and fights against itself. And as a church, when that happens, we are a horrible testimony to our community. But diversity working together, whether it's our gifts or our personality, or should I say in our culture today, our skin color, whatever it is, when folks see the body of Christ working together, they know something's going on there. There's a power that's beyond human power at work, and that's the point. So God gives us grace gifts distributed by Jesus, and that's pointed out here and in verse 8 as well. I think of this story in relation to this. I've told you before that after graduating from seminary, my wife and I spent a couple years at a church near Greenville, helping out and being mentored and really getting to have a part in a lot of the ministry. And it was really a great blessing how many different things that we were able to do and different aspects of the ministry that we were able to take part in. Learned a lot from that. There was one responsibility that a young man in our church had at that time, and he was assistant to the music director, and he was in charge of getting a lot of the music together and helping in different ways. And he and his wife, as would happen often in a church in Greenville, God had called them to a ministry. They were leaving the area, and they were going out to serve Him. And so he came up to me and said, Brock, would you like to have this position? I need to find somebody who can fill this now that the Lord is moving us on. I'm like, oh, that's great. Yeah, you know, I'd like to do that. I'd like to work with so-and-so. He's a friend of mine, the music director, and I get to do this. And it's just another part of the things that I get to add to my ministry resume that I had a part in. I'd like to be able to help in that way. He said, well, good. Well, here's what it is. Here's what I do, and we'll work through this. Well, I was excited about that. It was about a week later, the pastor came up, and he said, I need to mention something to you. And I really respect it. I'm like, sure, whatever you want. Be glad to help out. Well, he says, actually, there's a position that you were given recently, and I wasn't made aware of that. Oh. And what had happened was, as diligent and as exuberant as this young man was in trying to find somebody, he hadn't communicated to the pastor that I was the one that he was going to give the position to, which is never a good thing in communication and ministry. And he said, I've already actually had somebody else plan to have this position. And he said, this is awkward for me, I understand. But would you be willing to give this up? And you know, at that time, there was a lot of other things that we were doing. I wanted to try to do that, but I knew that the person that he was going to give it to, and he told me his name, was more qualified, was better gifted to do it than I was. And I knew that we weren't going to be there forever, that God was going to move us on to another ministry. And so it didn't take me very long. Now, this isn't always the case. I do have things I struggle in the flesh with, but in this instance, it was like, sure, no problem. We're all serving in the same ministry. We all got my gifts and the abilities and options, opportunities that God has given to me. That's His responsibility. And if Jesus wants to take that away and give it to someone else, fine. No problem. Folks, that's how we need to be in ministry. Not holding, and I've seen so many ugly situations, and I'm not saying anything about anybody in this church, okay? But in the past, where people literally hold on, this is my spot in ministry, and if you ever take this away from me, well, and they don't say what they're going to do, but you kind of get a good idea what they're going to do. Folks, that can't be. God gives us gifts to His measure and according to what He wants done. And we need to submit ourselves to that. Well, let's continue on then. And Paul, in order to emphasize a specific aspect of this, of Jesus giving these gifts to the church, verse 8 then says, he quotes a psalm, and that's Psalm 68, and we had that read for us this morning, and a specific part of that psalm, let's look at it, wherefore he saith, when he sendeth up on high, he led captivity captive, that's a hard phrase to say three times in a row, and gave gifts unto men. We had that read for us this morning. I'm just going to read. You don't have to turn there. The context in the Old Testament, Psalm 68, 17 and 18. So we have it again. It says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as on Sinai in the holy place. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men. Yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord might dwell among them. And this prophecy, this intention of this psalm is to celebrate God's care and protection of His people. Now, I'm not going to go into all the aspects of this psalm because we don't have time this morning. But basically, it's how God has been victorious over all of Israel's enemies and how then He is qualified, according to the ancient war set of rules or conduct, that the victor goes the spoils, and the victor then decides, the king, how he distributes that among his people. And so the point of the Psalm 68 is God has been victorious, and now he distributes the spoils of war to his own people. And Paul is quoting this as a fulfillment, Jesus gift-giving, fulfilling that Old Testament prophecy, in giving gifts. But it's been misunderstood and twisted throughout church history. And so we really need to focus on this just a minute. First of all, in Paul's quote, I don't know if you noticed this, if you were paying really close attention here. Paul says, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. But then if you look in Psalm 68, he says, thou hast received gifts for men. Well, this is a problem, seemingly. Has Paul misquoted the Old Testament? In the Psalms, it says, the king has received gifts. Paul says, the king has given. Well, what is going on here? Did Paul just not in Awana class memorize his verses as well as he should? And so, oops, sorry, I misquoted. Oh, I think we know that's not the case because the Holy Spirit's involved here. And this, trust me, this has been talked about and a lot of ink spilled over this for all throughout church history, but it's really quite simple. And Paul has done this before, and even Jesus would do this. Paul is quoting that first part of verse 18 in Psalm 68, verse 18. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive. But then he's summarizing, instead of going further with that verse, he's summarizing the whole message of the whole psalm. Because the message of the psalm is that God gives gifts unto men. And so Paul, at the end of this quote, is just basically summarizing that. And he's using this to now say that Jesus has the ultimate fulfillment of that. But now he's going to address something else as well. That's another issue that really is even more controversial than the first. And it may seem like a digression, but in actuality, it's very important to what Paul's trying to point out here. And here's what he says. Now that he ascended, and those are in parentheses, you could say, in saying that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of, or the lower regions of the earth? Now, what is he talking about here? This has been misunderstood in a lot of ways and hard to interpret. So let me give you both interpretations and let you know where I come on this. One interpretation is that Jesus in this, that Paul is referring to somehow him going to Hades, the lower regions, and he preached to the condemned spirits there, the people who had already died and their spirits were in Hades waiting the final judgment. And Jesus went to them and preached them. And by the way, there's also a connection here. People connect this with 1 Peter 3:19. And Peter says in that passage, by which also he, Jesus, went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which were sometimes disobedient. And people look at this and combine these two together and say, okay, for some reason Jesus went to Hades after he died and in between the resurrection and preached to these imprisoned. And they have their reasonings for that. I'm not going to go into a lot of that today. That would take too long. But let me let you know that this is what we're going to do for our next Sunday school, is we're going to approach this topic. It's a great topic for Sunday school and to help us more understand this passage and the passage that Peter's talking about. What happened here? Why is this interpreted this way? But let me just ask you this. What would be the purpose of Jesus going down to Hades in the midst of this to preach to the spirits? I'm not trying to be funny here, but don't you think those spirits already know that they're in prison forever? What their fate is going to be? Is this almost like Jesus kind of rubbing it in? What's going on? Some other things. There's no indication in Scripture that Jesus ascended from Hades when he was resurrected. There's no passage that says, and Jesus was brought from Hades and then he was resurrected. Doesn't say that. Jesus, I think this is the most important point. Jesus gained victory over sin and death at the cross, and I'll say the resurrection too, but not by preaching in Hades. That's not where he emphasized and had final victory, but it was his death at the cross and resurrection. And then another important one here, the four Gospels really give no indication that this took place at all. In other words, wouldn't Jesus have told some of his disciples of this descent into Hades and his resurrection appearances? Are we to think then that it was kind of a divine secret that he just told Paul and Peter, and eventually they kind of surprised the whole church? We don't hear any of this in the Gospels. So here simply, again, next week we'll be looking more into why people look at this the way that they do, but I think that there's a simple thing here that's more helpful and that fits the context. And that is this. When it says that he, when Paul points this out, that he descended first into the lower parts of or regions of the earth, some translations put a comma between regions and the earth. And I think that's the more correct way of interpreting this. In other words, Paul is saying, before he was resurrected and he ascended into his position of power at the ascension, before that, he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. In other words, he's talking about the incarnation. Before Jesus could be victorious over death and sin, he had to come to earth as a man and experience that. And then these lower regions, some may say, well, it's talking about the lowest part of the earth. And yes, I think that means here he's talking about the grave. Jesus, before he had could be victorious and powerful in the resurrection, the ascension, he had to die. He literally had to be buried in the lower parts, or in this case, the tomb, before he could claim victory and be resurrected. Now you see, that matches the whole context of what Paul's trying to say. Paul's not trying to throw something in here that he's really not talked about before. But he's saying this: Jesus has the authority and the power to give us gifts that help us serve in the church, because he sacrificed himself. He came to earth. He lived life under all that we live under, without sin, but with the temptations. And he experienced death. He went through all of that, and he was resurrected. And now he's going to see in this next verse, and he was ascended, he was put in authority and power over all. And so certainly then, Paul's point is, he has the authority, because he went through this, to give the gifts of the Spirit to those from whom he decides to give them to. See, God's grace gifts are distributed by Jesus, but they're also tools to help us fulfill his plan. And Jesus has the ability and the power to be able to do that, and the authority. One quote from a commentator, Harold Honer: Christ's death accomplished victory over the evil powers and sin, and redemption for those who believe. And then verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens. Now Jesus is in a position far above all others, and it is clear that he is the one that has power, and that he has vanquished all of his foes, and that that verse in Psalm 68, he has fulfilled, that he has fully conquered his enemies. One day he'll return, and we'll see the visible manifestation of that. But he's conquered Satan, sin, death. And remember also that Paul earlier on in the first three chapters made reference to the demonic spirits that rule in our world today. And that position that Jesus has overall also shows that he has full victory over those spiritual powers under Satan as well. A full victorious position. Well, what does it mean then that he might fill all things? Well, that harkens back to Ephesians chapter 19, or verse 1, chapter 1, verse 19, verse 20. Remember, Paul had already talked about Jesus filling all things, and he says, which he wrought in Christ, God the Father wrought in Christ, and raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might, all demonic, all heavenly beings, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And have put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church which is his body, the fullness, here's our phrase, of him that filleth all in all. And what did we say this was? This is Jesus continuing his work through the gifts that he gives us of literally filling all of our world, of all of creation, with the gospel message and the testimony of Jesus' grace. So when Paul says that he might fill all things, it says he has the authority to give us gifts that allow us then to fill creation with the gospel message and the testimony of who Jesus is. Never doubt that Jesus has full authority to do whatever he wants to do with the church. Well, let's continue further here. All believers have a part in the building up of the church is our second major point here. What are the gifts that Jesus gives to the church to help them in ministry? Well, he gives a list here. This is not an exhausted list of gifts. But verse 11, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors. Or this word really refers to shepherds, which is a wonderful description of a pastor. And teachers. Now let's just start the list from the beginning. Apostles. What is an apostle? Well, we've talked about this before, but it's a special delegate of Jesus with the authority, Peter and the others, Paul, to lead the early church, to declare the gospel and establish churches. The original 12 apostles had been with Jesus in ministry. They'd witnessed his resurrection, and that seemed to be a sort of qualification for their office. Paul, then, had witnessed a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, right? So he was included in that. But here's something interesting, and a lot of times But did you know there's others that are referred to as apostles as well? Barnabas, James the Elder that wrote the book of James that we're going through on Sunday evenings, Apollos, they're also referred to as apostles. Well, we don't know that they fit all the original qualifications that I just described there. Well, what's going on here? Well, remember, Paul is describing gifts that Jesus gives to the church. And although I'm not fully persuaded on this, I think what this may be is these other men have been given the gifts of apostleship whereby they can lead and give the gospel and that authority without having the office of apostle that the original disciples and Paul had. Because it's obvious they're in a different category from what the original 12 and Paul as far as their authority. Well, how can they be called apostles? Well, I think quite probably it's the gift here that Paul's referring to. They don't have the same authority level, but they have the gift. And the same with the prophets then. Our New Testament, these are New Testament prophets, which are messengers who communicated God's word. But also this included some sort of predictive, revelatory function. They were able to predict things that were going to happen in the future to some extent, not nearly the same extent that the Old Testament prophets were really kind of at a loss to know everything. This is probably the gift or the office that we know the least about. And that's the New Testament prophet. But since the New Testament canon was not completed yet, there was still a need for this type of ministry. Well, then the question is, do these specific two gifts, offices, do they remain in the church today? And I obviously think that it's best to think of these as having ceased function today. Why is that? Because they were gifts God used for the early church period. What did he say the foundation of the church was? The apostles and the prophets. God used them to help build, to help start the church, but we don't have need for that gift in today's church. We have all of Scripture. We don't need these things. And so certainly I'm not trying to minimize their importance. In the early church, the apostles and the prophets were very important. Do we still benefit from the apostles' message today? Certainly. We're reading the apostles' message. But are there apostles and prophets today? From what I can see, I'd have to say no. But they were gifts to the early church. Let's continue on. Evangelists. And let me just stop here for a minute. I think sometimes we tend to look at this and think of the more modern ministry phenomenon of the traveling evangelist holding revival meetings. And there's no problem with that. God uses those types of individuals, and we're glad for that. But that doesn't seem to fit the original description of what this gift was or this office was. This evangelist gift that Paul's referring to should probably thought more of a missionary or church planter that had the gift of bold evangelism that is vital to starting new ministries. I think a church planter would certainly fit an evangelist portrait here. Finally, pastors, shepherds who care for their flock and committed to faithful ministry with the local church flock that God gives them. Some scholars think that these are two combined, and it's one gift. It's pastor-teacher. And I used to kind of lean toward that. But teacher is a gift. One is fully committed to explaining God's word fully and carefully, but with an intent. Not just teaching for the sake of teaching, but leading people to God's intended message for each passage. As I teach, even this morning, my prayer is, Lord, you help all of us to understand what you intended, not something that I creatively came up with. Oh, no. Lord, keep me from that. But Father, as I diligently and humbly seek your word, help me to teach it accurately. And I can honestly say that is my burden and desire for you folks, is that you accurately understand the passage that we're looking at this morning. That's a teacher's burden. And so with that, I think there's room here. A pastor can and should be a teacher. I think that's part of what Paul's describing here as the gift. A pastor should have the ability to be able to teach. But a teacher will not always be a pastor. Tom is going to teach Sunday school in a couple weeks. We're looking forward to that. Well, does he have to be a pastor in order to teach? No. God allows teachers that aren't always pastors. So there's some correlation here, but I think in some ways they can be separate. But all of these then, as we finish this up, these leaders are God's gift to the church in a humble kind of way. You know, people that get frustrated with those that they think are arrogant, whether in the job or even ministry. Have you ever heard this before? Or maybe it's they're arrogant when it comes to their relationship with another individual. And they might say, let's just say a basketball player that's playing on the court and he's obviously kind of a ball hog, and his teammates might go up to him afterwards and say, what do you think? You think you're God's gift to basketball? And maybe that might have some effect on him. Who knows? Well, this may sound prideful, but folks, if somebody came up to a pastor or a teacher in ministry, what do you think you are, God's gift to the church? Well, yeah, according to this passage, in a humble kind of way. And not just the pastor, but the leaders in general. You know, the deacons aren't mentioned here, but it's not an exhaustive list. Deacons are gifts to the church as well. And all of our leadership and teachers. So don't demean it and don't be jealous. Well, I want to be a leader. Well, wait till God makes it clear that he wants you to lead in that way. Our music ministry and the leaders there. Be willing to submit. Again, who has given these responsibilities and gifts? It's Jesus, so don't argue with him. Don't be jealous. God will provide the necessary leadership, but he will equip each member to build together. And this is one final verse here that's so important. Let's not miss this. What is the purpose of the gifts that Jesus is giving to the church or has given? Verse 12, for the perfecting or the equipping of the saints. You might read that word and say, oh, so is it pastor's job to make us perfect? Well, folks, I can tell you if that's my job, I'm going to fail. I can't perfect any of you, and I can't even perfect myself. And so that's not what the King James is saying here, but it is talking about equipping. Jesus equips the leadership. The leadership equips the church to do the ministry. And then this kind of goes into the other aspect of this, but there's another misinterpretation that some translations tend to magnify. And some religions, the Catholic Church tends to emphasize this, but that there's three aspects mentioned here in verse 12. Equipping the saints, work for the ministry, and the edifying or building up the body of Christ. And one translation is, yeah, all three of those are the work for the pastor, for the leadership. So, guys, get going. Do your responsibilities, and we're just going to sit back and watch you do it. Well, I'm being a little sarcastic with that, but there are religions where that is very normal and very comfortable to consider. The priest or the pastor will do it all, and we'll just sit back and be participants. I mentioned the Catholic Church, but you know there's a lot of evangelical churches, Baptist churches, that wouldn't agree to this, but basically function the same way. Yeah, we're comfortable with the pastor and leadership doing it all. We're too busy. Well, folks, that's not at all what Paul's trying to point out here. So let's just be fully aware of that. What he's pointing out here is that in that passage, the leadership is equipping the saints so that the saints, the church as a whole, can do the work of the ministry, and so the church as a whole can be building up the body of Christ. That work of the ministry really is nothing more than interpersonal ministry among the other folks in the church. And that's not just the pastor's job. The building up of the body of Christ is something that every member of the church should be doing. Just not, well, the pastor's going to do all of that, and so we need to let him know about this need and this need. No, our job is to equip, my job is to equip you to help you to serve better so that we can all build up the church. Well, who came up with that idea? Well, Jesus. And he gifts us to be able to do it. So, in application on that point, as we finish up here, how do we apply that to our ministry here? Well, how about this? How about asking God to further equip you to exhort someone or encourage someone else in right living first, before you let the pastor know? Well, did you hear about so-and-so? Better tell the pastor. Better tell my deacon. How about this? Pray, Lord, equip me to be able to talk to that individual first before I ever get the leadership involved. That is discipleship that God expects from us. Or how about this? Ask God to prepare you to pursue a ministry outreach burden instead of just adding one more thing to the pastor or the leadership to do. I really think this needs to happen in the church. Well, go tell your deacon. Go tell the pastor. No. How about you pray, Lord, how can I help with this ministry burden? You've given me this ministry burden. Jesus has given this to me. What's my responsibility in this? So as we finish up here, we have this picture then of Jesus, who has all authority and power, gives gifts. And in this context, the leadership that helps to equip all of us to better serve together in unity. Tonight, we're going to see more of this concept of unity. But now that we maybe perhaps have a better reminder or understanding of the process, are we going to submit to it? It'd be a daunting task that God's called us to, except he equips us with the gifts that Jesus has given to us. And unity in the church and working together is difficult, yes. But folks, we're enabled by Jesus himself to be successful in this walk so that we can walk worthy to our community. Are you willing to submit to that today and Jesus' plan for your life individually as we're serving corporately? Father, thank you for your word. Help us to ask ourselves this question. Are we fully submitted and working together, or are we kind of rogue on our own doing what we want? And if something's taken away from us, well, they can't do that. And yet the realization that Jesus can do whatever he wants with us because he's in authority over the church. Lord, help us to submit to that and help us to be thankful for this picture of Jesus as all-powerful, having all authority, and he does today. And we pray even now, come, Lord Jesus, that he might establish his kingdom. But in the meantime, help us to be a proper testimony of unity and the power and love of Jesus in our community. We know that you'll help us to do that, and we're thankful you've equipped us to do that. And all this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.